I hope you have your Bibles tonight. We are in Proverbs chapter 26. If you will turn there, please. And I will read verses 13 through 16. Chapter 26 basically deals with three topics. One, it deals with the fool, and we looked at that last week in verses 1 through 12, and the word fool is mentioned 8 or 10 times. Verses 13 through 16 deals with the slothful or lazy person. It says, "The slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion's in the streets. As the door turns upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason there." And so you see the word slothful and sluggard here four times in these four verses. And the Lord talks about laziness, and the Lord talks about diligence in the scriptures here. And so when we see the slothful in verse 13, he's looking at potential problems. Well, there might be a lion out there, so I'm not going to be able to go out and work today. And so often people will allow potential problems to cause them not to do anything. They're afraid of the problems, you know, and worry and anxiety. People, things that most of the time they don't come to be anyway, but the lazy person, he'll look for any excuse. Doesn't really need much of one to get out of work. Verse 4 compares him to a door that's turning on its hinges. It's just back and forth. Well, a lazy person, he's turning on his bed just as a door turns on the hinges. He doesn't accomplish anything there. The Lord wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to have accomplishments, things that will honor him. But the lazy person is not going to get anything accomplished because he's just turning over and over in his bed. Then verse 15 tells us that he's so lazy he won't even eat. Too much effort. He's really bad, isn't he? The slothful hides his hand in his bosom. It grieves him to bring it to his mouth there. And if you're too lazy to feed yourself, you got some big problems there. And then verse 16, it says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit." In other words, he has deceived himself. He says he's wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. So he thinks he's wiser than all these seven wise men here. And oftentimes people think that they can do a certain thing or be lazy, as the context is here, and it won't affect me like it's affected everybody else because I'm different. It's not going to happen to me. And he convinces himself of that. And in his own conceit there, he thinks he's wiser there. And you know how lazy people can, sometimes you've probably heard the saying, you know, he works so hard to stay out of work. You know, he gets very creative and tries to find any way he can to avoid work. And if he would just use that creativity and the work he uses to get out of work, he could actually be productive here. And he thinks he's wiser, and it's not going to make a difference. But we know that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. So just a few verses on laziness, much fewer than we had last week on the idea of the fool. Then we come to verse 17. And verses 17 to the end of the book have to do with strife, contention between people there. So let's begin at verse 17, see what the scripture has to say about that. "He that passes by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, he's like one that takes a dog by the ears." Don't you love the analogies that the scripture gives? Can you picture in your mind somebody walking up to a Doberman or to a Rottweiler and grabbing it by the ears? And that's probably not a very smart thing to do, is it, here? The word meddleth has to do with minding your own business. And so in verse 17, it says a person who passes by and he meddles with strife, and he's not part of that. He's going to jump in and stick his nose where it doesn't belong. He's going to get bitten, just like a person who grabs a dog by the ears. It's going to come back to bite you if you do that there. Verse 18, he continues his thought of strife and contention by comparing it to a madman. A madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death. A madman here, the word has to do with somebody who is irrational there and has senseless behavior. He's just a madman. The analogy is given in the next verse. After verse 18, it says, so is the man that deceives his neighbor. The man who deceives his neighbor, and he goes away and says, I was just kidding. You know, is it not sport there? He's having amusement, sport, at the expense of someone else. In today's society, what do we call that? In schools especially. Bullying. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. And verse 18 says he's like a madman. This bully, he's like a madman who's casting firebrands, which set things on fire, destroy things. Arrows, which pierce and hurt. And death there. The person who is deceiving others and saying, oh, I was just kidding. I was just playing. We hear that a lot in school there. And so not realizing the danger that's there. It's like casting firebrands. It's like shooting arrows there. And so what they're doing for sport and bullying is really piercing and hurting other people. And that kind of ties back into the first part of the chapter, doesn't it? The fool there. So in verse 20, he continues his thought of strife and contention, and he says, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no tale bearer, the strife ceases there. And so the tale bearer is like the person who, you got this fire outside and it's starting to go out, and so I want to keep this fire going, so let's grab another piece of wood and throw it on there. And as long as you keep throwing wood on the fire, it will continue to burn. It will never, ever go out if you keep putting wood on it. And so likewise, a person who is a tale bearer, he's like a person who just keeps throwing wood on the fire. That strife is never, ever going to end. Now, verse 21, continuing the same thought with strife, another analogy, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Isn't it interesting the word that's used, kindling? We use that term for wood and putting it into the fire. Get some kindling. Keep this thing going. And some people love to keep it going. Satan loves to keep it going. And he uses people, sometimes, probably most times, they're not aware with it. But if you remove the coal from the fire and set this coal over by itself, it will eventually go out. And so that's what we have to do with the strife, not just to kindle it there. We remove the contentious words, the strifeful words that hurt and cause that dog to turn around and bite you because you grabbed it by the ears. Verse 22, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And wounds, they're cut deeply, and they hurt there. And they can hurt a long time. Look at chapter 25, verse 18. We saw, I think, 2 weeks ago, maybe last week, it says, a man that bears false witness against his neighbor is a maul, M-A-U-L, and a sword and a sharp arrow. It's just like beating him with a club. there. And it's painful, these words of the bully that uses that. Verse 23, it says, burning lips and a wicked heart. Now, how many times have we seen in the book of Proverbs where the lips and the heart are connected, or the mouth and the heart, or the words and the heart, so often here? And here it's the burning lips here. And it says, and a wicked heart, they're like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Potsherd is a cheap man-made pottery there. And so you have that, and it's covered with silver dross there. And so it covers the reality of what it really is. And burning lips will cover the intentions. The people have these words, and their intentions are often to hurt, and they will be deceiving, because there's the word deceiveth. In the next verse, it says, he that hates dissembleth with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. The person who hates is dissembling. That means to take apart. So when a person is involved in hatred, he's taking that person apart. He's taking away relationships there, taking away a person's life, taking away his own life. He's just taking people's lives apart. And God is in the business of picking up the pieces and putting them together again. But whenever people act as talebearers and as those who keep throwing wood on the fire, they're working against what God is trying to do. And if we're not working for what the Lord is doing, we're working against what he's doing there. And so verse 24 says, he that hates dissembleth with his lips, that is words, he lays up deceit within him. When he speaks fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart there. And so he speaks kind words. He speaks gracious words. He speaks favorable words, but inside his heart, seven abominations. You know the number seven is the number of perfection. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6, and we see that thought of seven once again. In Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, it says, these six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven or an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to run to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. And so then we see this seven abominations in his heart, the person who keeps throwing wood on the fire, who meddles with things that don't belong to him, takes the dog by the ears. Verse 26, whose hatred is covered by deceit. And so he really has hatred in his heart, and he's trying to deceive the person that he doesn't really hate them there, but it's a big lie. He has fair words. He's deceiving them. His wickedness, it shall be showed before the whole congregation there. And so he's trying to cover this thing up, but it's going to come out there. Verse 27, whoso digs a pit shall fall therein. He that rolls a stone, it will return upon him there. And so this is a teaching, of course, of whatever man sows, that shall what shall he shall reap as well. If you dig a pit, you're going to fall in it. You roll a stone, it's going to come back to you. You heard the saying, what goes around comes around. Those kinds of things there. And that is the teaching of Scripture here. And oftentimes people talk of love and tolerance, but it talks about in verse 26, the hatred is covered up by deceit. Oh, they're talking love. And it's interesting when you look at the side that doesn't preach righteousness and holiness and separation, that side that preaches love and tolerance, They're not too loving to those who preach holiness and righteousness. They're not too tolerant of that, you know, and so they're not very consistent because they're deceiving. They have fair words. Oh, it's good to be loving, yeah, and kind, and to be tolerant of people who have differences there. They speak wonderful things on the surface, but their heart it is being covered with deceit, and there's wickedness there in what they're doing. And those of us who have the Holy Spirit, He enlightens us, and we can see it. But you know, unsaved people, they can't see that. They're blind to it. And then verse 28 is sort of a picture of Judas Iscariot. It says, a lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. He had that flattering mouth. He had those loving words and those kind words in it, and it came back to hurt him there. He ended up, hanging himself. Well, let's jump into chapter 27 for a few minutes here. It says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And so, in a way, this addresses that topic of procrastination. Oh, I'm going to do it tomorrow. I'll get to it eventually. It says, you may not be here eventually. You may not live till tomorrow. In James chapter 4, it talks about your life is even a vapor. We don't know that we're going to have that. So he says, don't boast about tomorrow. Say, if the Lord will, we're going to do this or that, James says. And then in verse 2, he talks about self-praise. Let another man praise thee, not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. So if a person has done something worthy of praise, and he brags about it, then he's voided the worth of his praise there. He doesn't deserve the praise anymore. Let another person do that. Verse 3 says, a stone is heavy and the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Notice the word wrath here. We're going to see it again in verse 4. Wrath is cruel. And it's two different Hebrew words that's translated wrath. The word wrath in verse 3 has to do with anger that's triggered by hurt feelings. And that happens to all of us. We have our feelings hurt and we get angry. And so it says in verse 3, a stone is heavy and the sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. So here he's talking about a fool's wrath. Now we get angry when people do that, but we shouldn't respond as the fool does. We'll see how we should respond as we go on. Now verse 4, wrath is cruel. And this word wrath is a word that means burning heat, and it has to do with the emotions. It starts burning up within us, and it says it's cruel, it's fierce, it's ready to attack. Hold your place and go to Proverbs 11. And we were there quite a few weeks ago when we were in chapter 11, in verse 17, and we see the word cruel, and we see what the opposite of cruel is. It says, the merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. And so the two choices we have of being merciful or being cruel. Not to show mercy is to be cruel. And it doesn't hurt the one that we're angry with. It hurts us there. And so he's talking about the anger in verses 3 and 4 there. And then in verse 5, he says, well, let me back up a little bit. Verse 4, it says, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy or jealousy here? So you have anger and wrath, and they're bad. But here he says this envy or jealousy is worse than both of them. And why is that? Because the anger and wrath that he's talking about is an emotional reaction to something outrageous. But the jealousy, the envy is something that sticks around and just kind of simmers like that fire, you know, there. It just keeps burning and burning there. And so that will be worse. It can be destructive over a longer period of time there. And then in verse 5, he says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Open rebuke is whenever you strip away someone's justifying their wrong and you confront them with it. Now, most people don't like to be confronted that they're wrong and strip away justifying their actions. But he says it's better than secret love. What is secret love? I think it's a contradiction in terms, because Bible love, there's nothing secret about that, is it? If you have genuine biblical love, you're not going to keep it a secret. You're going to do something to demonstrate that love there. And so hidden love is really not love at all. True love shows itself in honesty. So when it talks about open rebuke, if you really love someone, then you're going to rebuke them rather than pretending like you love them and just not say anything at all there. Well, let's continue on because it's not finished with this concept. Verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so when you have this open rebuke and you tell someone he's wrong and he's bitter or whatever, he may not like it, but it says that it's better. And we've seen that word so many times as well. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And so the word faithful here is a word that means firm. So a true friend will be firm and tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. He won't go along with you to help justify your actions. He'll be a true friend to tell you the truth there. But the kisses of an enemy there, again, pointing to Judas, this word kisses of an enemy has to do with kissing his wrong. And so if you are kind of kissing his wrong, agreeing with him, or if you don't have open rebuke, you lead him to think that you're okay with it and that you are approving of what he's doing. But rather we should have the words, oh, they might wound them for a while. There are faithful wounds. And let's close with this thought. Think about wounds. I love the analogies that the scriptures give. There are two things that can happen to a wound. If you clean it up, then get all the contamination out and all the infection, it will heal. But if you don't clean it, then it becomes infected and it gets worse. And so these wounds, if they are faithful wounds of a friend, it's going to help them to cleanse that, to confess that. If we confess our sins, and he's talking about contentious words that are sin, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us. And then those wounds begin to heal and not become infected and harmful there. So we'll stop with that and pick up next week in verse 7. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the healing that you give to us when we get saved. And Lord, you've given to us a ministry of helping others to heal with the hurt that they've gone through. And Lord, sometimes we observe those who look like they've taken a dog by the ears and they've gotten into some trouble, and we can come and have faithful words that we're not showing forth secret love. And Lord, that we're telling them things that they need to hear, just like a wound that might hurt when the medicine is put to it. It might burn and sting for a while, but it cleanses and it brings healing. And so help us not to avoid that process in the spiritual realm of healing and mending in relationships with you and with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.